Good evening, everyone. Welcome to our midweek refueling, and you just hang on to your seats. We're going to have an important announcement here after a little bit, so you'll have to listen closely. So, welcome to all those out in Facebook land, out there in the parking lot, and 88.1 FM in our parking lot, and so glad you're with us. It's been a beautiful day. We're going to start our service off. Number 572, I love to tell the story.
Church. Ooh, good to see everybody that's put forth the effort to come out. It is a blessing to be in God's house this evening. It's always a blessing to be in His house. Trying to decide where to start first. Got a couple of announcements to make. Sunday, the 27th of June, not this Sunday, but the next one, we're going to start back in Sunday school classes. They'll take up at 9:45. The men's class will meet in their usual location downstairs in the classroom. The pairs and spires will meet in the fellowship hall over here. The women's class will meet over here. Like normal. The thing is, the women's class is going to be combined. The two classes we've had, we're going to combine it into one for now. And just be much in prayer about that. We're trying to get on back to a routine that we've been used to all our life, if you will. So that's the plan. But it will be at 9:45. And we'll do our Sunday school class, and then preaching will be at 11. Yes. We don't have it now, and that's the thing I needed to do, was to let you know where the lesson's at. I'm sorry, the lesson will be in 1 Kings chapter 21, verses 17 through 29. We're going to be looking at old Ahab and Elijah coming and telling him what his future is. But the study right now in the quarterly is in the Old Testament. And as time goes, then we'll see where our numbers are at as far as how many is in the class, and then order books accordingly to what we need instead of, you know, ordering stock we don't need. But that's where we'll be starting. That's in 1 Kings 21. Also, 17 through 29. And also in the line of prayer requests tonight, we've had some deaths in the church family. Remember the Jean Rasnick family. Her son Jeff passed away this week. Also, Sister Rowena Black, her brother, I think, passed away yesterday. Brother Otis is at the funeral home tonight for another funeral there. Sir? Fred? Does that sound right? I had the name on the phone, but I don't have my phone with me. I don't bring it in here. But anyway, let's remember those folks. Death comes to all of us, and then sooner or later it'll affect you. So just be much a prayer for those folks. Fred, okay. And for our Bible study tonight, we're looking at the book of Mark, chapter 12, verses 18 through 27. So if we could, let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll attempt to read those scriptures. Almighty gracious Father, we do thank you for the day you blessed us with. Lord, I thank you for those that have put forth the effort to be here tonight. I ask you to bless each and every one. I pray they've not wasted their time. Lord, I pray that as we read your word, that you will enlighten our hearts, give us discernment in your scripture. Help each and every one of us here to glean something new and fresh from your word tonight. Father, we pray for the prayer requests. Pray for the families that are mourning the loss of their loved ones. Pray for those, I know there are others. Father, we pray for those that have undergone surgeries and are at home healing now. We pray for your healing hand for them. Father, we just praise you for who you are and for what you do for us. Thank you for the many blessings you bestow to us. Now, Father, we pray today that you'd watch over and care for those that are vacationing and traveling on the highways right now. We ask that you would watch over and care for them, bring them back home safely to us, we pray. So again, Father, we pray that Jesus, you'll be the pinnacle of our worship. Help us to worship you in the way you would have us to worship you. And Father, we pray now for this service. Have your way and your will in our lives. Help everything said and done bring honor and glory to you. It's in Jesus' name I ask. Amen. I had a title for the lesson. I've titled it, Are You Not Therefore Mistaken? And let me go ahead and try to read Mark 12, starting at verse 18. It says, Then some Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to him, and they asked him, saying, Teacher, Moses wrote to us that if a man's brother dies and leaves his wife behind and leaves no children, his brother should take his wife and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were seven brothers. The first took a wife, and dying he left no offspring. And the second took her, and he died, nor did he leave any offspring. And the third likewise. So the seven had her and left no offspring. Last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, when they rise, whose wife will she be? For all seven had her as wife. Jesus answered and said to them, Are ye not therefore mistaken, because you do not know the scriptures, nor the power of God? For when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. But concerning the dead that they rise, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the burning bush passage, how God spoke to him, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. You are therefore greatly mistaken. You'll find this same account that I've just read about in Matthew 22 and also Luke 20. And it's a lot of the same detail, but of course, each writer has a little more information that one other one doesn't give. But you get a totally complete picture of the whole thing if you read the other two sections. But as I was studying, there's a little information I wanted to interject into it to help, hopefully help understand the scriptures a little more. And that's dealing with the Sadducees, trying to define who these guys were. They were the most wealthy, influential, and aristocratic of all the Jewish sects. All high priests, chief priests, and the majority of the Sanhedrin were Sadducees. They ignored the oral law traditional and the scribal laws of the Pharisees, viewing only the Pentateuch as authentic. Now, the Pentateuch is the first five books of the Bible. It's Genesis to Deuteronomy. And that's all they saw in the Bible. That's all they studied. That's all they cared about. But no resurrection was the most distinctive aspect of their theology, because they perceived that Moses did not teach a literal resurrection from the dead in the Pentateuch. With such disregard for the future, they believed in living now to the fullest, since they controlled and profited from the temple business. They became extremely upset with Jesus in the earlier chapter, in chapter 11, verse 15 through 18, when he cleansed the temple of the money changers. He hit them in the pocketbook, and for most men, that's a major deal. But he definitely got their attention. And again, that was their drive. Their drive was to discredit Jesus because of the way he looked at how they did things. It just didn't jive with what they wanted and how they wanted to do things. So verse 18 says, Then some Sadducees who say there is no resurrection came to him, and they asked him, saying, So this is, in essence, who wants to publicly debate Jesus. But we know and understand far more about Jesus, apparently, than they did. Because these guys are like bringing a knife to a gunfight. If you're going to debate Jesus, you know, he was the great I am. He was there from the very beginning. He knew Moses, Isaac, Jacob. He knew everybody. John 1:1 says, In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus was the Word. That's why he was from the beginning. The Trinity has always been there. And that's who they want to come up and debate. They want to tell Jesus how they're more right than what he is. Verse 19 says, Teacher, Moses wrote to us that if a man's brother dies and leaves his wife behind and leaves no children, his brother should take his wife and raise up offspring for his brother. Now, God had placed this process in the law to to preserve tribal names, families, and inheritances. And if you remember, in the Jewish law, you had the, after 50 years, it's called the Jubilee year. And after, on the 50th year, everything reverted back. In other words, dealings, land trades, land sales, all that kind of stuff was stopped, and everything reverted back to the original owners. So that's why it was so important here for this brother's namesake to carry forward, so he would be on record. His offspring would still have their inheritance back after the 50 years. And the Sadducees appealed to Moses' writing, though, thinking Jesus would not contest the validity of the levirate marriage. However you want to pronounce that, it's L-E-V-I-R-A-T-E. A levirate marriage is the same thing as the kinsman redeemer issue. And that's exactly what we're looking at here, is the style, the kinsman redeemer law. The levirate marriage is described in Deuteronomy 25, 5 through 10. And let me find that. Five through ten says, if brothers dwell together, and one of them dies and has no son, the widow of the man shall not be married to a stranger outside of the family. Her husband's brother shall go in to her, take her as his wife, and perform the duties of a husband's brother to her. And it shall be that the firstborn son which she bears will succeed to the name of his dead brother. That is, that his name may be or may not be blotted out of Israel. But if the man does not want to take his brother's wife, then let his brother's wife go up to the gate to the elders and say, my husband's brother refuses to raise up a name to his brother in Israel. He will not perform the duty of my husband's brother. Then the elders of the city shall call him and speak to him. But if he stands firm and says, I do not want to take her, then his brother's wife shall come to him in the presence of the elders, remove his sandal from his foot, spit in his face, and answer and say, so shall it be done to the man who will not build up his brother's house. And his name shall be called in Israel, the house of him who had his sandal removed. So, if you remember back, well, it's been several years now, but at the time George Bush was president, he went on a trip overseas, and he was in an interview room, and this Arab guy got a little irate about him, and he pulled off his sandal and he threw at him. Well, George had to chase the duck, but the husband here, the man, he had to stand there and get spit in the face because he would not take this woman to be his wife. And if you go over to the book of Ruth, that's the very thing with Boaz. He became the kinsman redeemer. And that was the law. That's just the way the Mosaic law was written at the time. That's why the Pharisees thought that Jesus would have to side with their point of view, because they're referring to the Mosaic law, to the first five books. But by attempting to trap Jesus, they demonstrated they were not pursuing God's agenda, but their own. And that's it. That's what they were up to. Now, verse 20 through 22 just gives us, again, tells of the scenario that they're talking about. But you notice up here in verse 23, it says, therefore, in the resurrection, when they rise, whose wife will she be? For all seven had her as wife. You will note they're trying to prove their point, but in order to prove their point, they're having to incorporate the resurrection to do it. which is totally against their belief system. So, I mean, they're stumbling over themselves trying to prove their point. And notice here, in verse up to verse 23, Jesus hasn't said a word yet. They've just been doing all the talking. And they're just hanging themselves. Could it be the same today as in Proverbs 14:7? Let me read you 14:7. It says, go from the presence of a foolish man. When you do not perceive in him the lips of knowledge. And to me, that's the way I see these Sadducees. They're so dead set on proving their point, they're not paying attention to what they're saying. Sometimes it's better not to speak and let the fool shoot himself in the foot with his own mouth. Because that's what they're doing. The longer they're talking, the worse it's getting. Now, verse 24. Jesus answered and said to them, are ye not therefore mistaken, because you do not know the scriptures, nor the power of God? Their question doesn't panic Jesus. He now pinpoints their faulty belief system. Their problem was, you don't know the scriptures or the power of God. In order to understand scripture, there was a whole Old Testament they had, but they singled out just the first five books. Just like today, some people ignore the Old Testament, saying all study should be in the New Testament, but the truth is, one Testament complements the other, and in many cases, one is the fulfillment of the other. And then there to last, he says, they don't know the power of God. The Sadducees' ignorance of the scripture extended to their lack of understanding about the miracles of God performed throughout the Old Testament. If they would have read through the whole Old Testament, they'd understand there's people raised from the dead even in the Old Testament scriptures. Such knowledge would have enabled them to believe in God's power to raise the dead. Now, after looking these scriptures over, it just formed a question in my mind, and that's, can you imagine how irate they must have got when Jesus, during his three-year ministry, because between the age of 30 and 33, that was when he ministered to the chosen people. That was his ministry span, if you will. But they had 3 years to watch him. And during those 3 years, he crashed some perfectly good funerals by raising some from the dead. In the New Testament, especially in Luke 7, it speaks of the widow of Nahum's son. They were even carrying him in the casket down the street, and Jesus walked up and raised him from the dead. In Luke 8, Jairus' daughter, she was raised at the seventh hour when Jesus just spoke. He didn't even have to go see her. He just spoke. And in John 11, if you remember Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. And Jesus still came and spoke. And he came out of the grave. So like I say, he crashed some good funerals. But this was all going on while they were there trying to entrap him and trying to destroy him. And this is all happening, but they won't admit to it, you know. They won't recognize that. Now, verse 25. In writing this study, I went to three different commentators. The commentators I use are considered to be conservative commentators. Being that as it is, that's whatever. But verse 25 says, for when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels in heaven. Now, the first commentator I looked at was Tony Evans. Tony Evans says, first understand, in the resurrection, people will be like angels, in that there will be no marriage or procreation. All bodies will be one big extended family. All believers will be one big extended family. The other one I read after is J. Vernon McGee. I guess OJ is my favorite. I like him because he says, you can read his commentary, and he says, if you don't want to believe it, you can be wrong if you want to. But anyway, he's I think, more the common man than these other guys are. Well, I don't know what the education level of all three of them is, but anyway, J. Vernon says, this verse says a man and woman won't be married in heaven, but it doesn't say they can't be together in heaven or that they won't recognize each other in heaven. They are not establishing a home or raising children in heaven. And the third one I looked at was John MacArthur. MacArthur says, marriage was designed by God for companionship. And if you remember, if you go back to Genesis 2 and 18, 18 says that God said it was not good for man to be alone. That's why Eve was created, for a companion and to help procreate the planet. But this was designed by God for companionship and perpetuation of the human race on the earth. Jesus is emphasizing the fact that in heaven there will be no exclusive or sexual relationships. Believers will experience an entirely new existence in which they will have perfect spiritual relationships with everyone else. Believers will be like angels in that they will be spiritual, eternal beings who will not die. And a reference for that is Corinthians chapter 15, verses 39 through 44. And verse 48 through 49. Also, if you go to Matthew chapter 22 and verse 30. Now, verse 26 says, but concerning the dead, that they rise, have ye not read in the book of Moses, in the burning bush passage, how God spoke to him, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. One, the Sadducees should know, by keying in on the burning bush example and the words, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Jesus was underscoring the personal and perpetual conventional relationship which God established with these three patriarchs. Even though all three had died and had an earthly funeral or burial, when God spoke to Moses, God was still their God, just as much as when they were alive on earth. And now more so in heaven, they were experiencing eternal fellowship with God in heaven. And if you go to Matthew 22 and 32, it's pretty much the same verse. It says, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, verse 27 says, he is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. You are therefore greatly mistaken. He is the God of the living. He says, you Sadducees are greatly mistaken. But how ironic of the Sadducees, though, to want to debate these two subjects with Jesus, one being resurrection and the other being the kinsman redeemer. Here's the definition from the Webster 1829 definition for a resurrection and redeemer. Resurrection is stated as rising again, chiefly the revival of the dead or the human race on their return from the grave. By the resurrection of Christ, we have assurance of the future resurrection of men. And the verse that backs that up is 1 Peter 1 and 3. Chapter 1 and 3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The definition of redeem, which refers to kinsman redeemer, is to purchase back, to ransom, to liberate, or rescue from captivity or bondage, or from any obligation or liability, to suffer or to be forfeited by paying an equivalent. So we understand Jesus Christ is the supernal kinsman redeemer and resurrection. And in closing, can you imagine how the truth from Jesus stoked the fires of hate to drive the Sadducees to want to kill Jesus all the time, bringing Jesus to the cross, unknowingly helping fulfill prophecy And of course, that prophecy was Genesis 3 and 15. That's threaded throughout the whole Bible. 3 and 15 says, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." And that's what happened at the cross at Calvary. You know, Satan thought he won, but it was really the death knell for Satan. But Jesus, to the cross unknowingly, helping fulfill prophecy of Jesus dying on the cross to please the Father and redeem us to the Father through the shed blood of Jesus and the greatest resurrection that sealed whosoever will the opportunity for salvation and eternal life with God in heaven. And that's it. If you know, we as Christians need to study God's Word. We need to be able to know what it says. And then it tells us to stand on the truth. And His Word is the truth. We see here the Sadducees stood on the Word, but they weren't standing on the whole Word. There was a lot they were missing. And you can prove a lot of points just by picking and choosing scriptures, taking them out of context and so forth. But the truth is, the Bible says a whole lot. And to me, when you can get past Genesis 1:1, where it says, "In the beginning, God," when you can explain that to me, then the rest of it ought to be a piece of cake. But there's some things you can't explain. You just have to take it in faith, believe it, and live it, and go on. Because I truly believe there's things in the Bible that God doesn't want us to know the answer to. Because it speaks in the Old Testament, there's some references of, like in a tree, when you graft a limb into a tree, and that limb will take off and grow. And that's symbolic of us Gentiles being grafted into God's plan of salvation through the chosen people because of the Jews when they rejected Jesus and he died on the cross. There's reference of another people that he speaks of before his crucifixion. And we're the other people. And he cared about us enough to die for us as well. So we need to never take him or his word for granted. Have any comments or questions? If not, that's all I've got. I hope it's beneficial to you in some way. If nothing else, just to get a fire going to make you want to read and find out for yourself. You know, just dig in the Word yourself. Learn from it and see what it says. If there's nothing else, we'll have a word of prayer and then we'll be dismissed. Father, again, thank you for this time. Thank you for your blessings. Thank you for Jesus. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for this guide you've given us, our roadmap, while we're down here. Father, we look forward to your day whenever you call us home. And you'll totally change things. And we can enjoy life with you. Now, Father, have your way and your will. May you be honored in everything. In Jesus' name I ask. Amen.